Good morning.
God is good.
You're supposed to say all the time.
And when I say all the time, you're supposed to say God is good. But you're supposed to say it loud and excited. Okay, let's try it one more time. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen, amen. I have to confess this morning. I thought the church starts at 9:30, so I was leisurely getting ready, and thank God my oldest sister came so early. Most of the time she comes to wherever I preach. She comes because she wants to listen to me, and she's here this morning with me. So she came so early and knocking at the door of my house, and she said, we have to go because I'm early. I said, okay, let's just go and be early over there. And when I got here, it was like the first hymn was singing. I was like, oh, no. But don't you worry, because I did prepare when your pastor called me last week. He had to attend one of the churches that is so dear to him this morning. And I agreed that I will make sure that I'll take good care of you today. And I heard that he was worth $1 million. And then I heard somebody said he was free. So I think we better tell him, you're free. People say you're free. He would love to hear that. But all in all, I would like to thank you for all the people that participate in worship service this morning. And most of all of you for giving up your precious time to be here to praise an awesome God. And realizing that sometimes we do have a little problems every now and then and get us distracted. But God is always, always with you. And I remember, I don't know if I shared with you before, grow up in an island. Everything here is so big. And I remember when I came here at a young age, one thing I remembered is when I was 7 years old at Sunday school in the island, my teacher always tell me that wherever you go, nothing will separate you from the love of God. So wherever problems you have, you may wake up today not feeling well, remember that God is always, always with you. And somebody out there got it worse than you do. So I'm sure when you think about that, you'll hurry up and feel better about yourself and go on about your business. But thank you all for being here today. And let's pray before we worship. Let the meditation of all of our heart, Lord, be acceptable in thy sight. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. May all who agree says amen.
Amen.
There's a wonderful story about a group of military leaders who succeeded in building supercomputer that was able to solve any problem, large or small. These military leaders assembled in front of them this new machine for a demonstration. The engineer conducting the demonstration instructed these officers to feed a difficult tactical problem into it. The military leaders proceeded to describe a hypothetical situation to the computer and then asked the pivotal question, attack or retreat? This enormous supercomputer hummed away for about an hour and then printed out this one-word answer. Yes. The general looked at each other somewhat confused and they couldn't understand it. Finally, one of them submitted a second request to the computer. Yes, what? Instantly, the computer responded, yes, sir. The Pharisees, like these generals, were accustomed to people saying, yes, sir, to them. They were the religious authority. They were used to being treated as such, but there was a new teacher in town, a teacher who was threatening their authority. The Pharisees were alarmed. They feared Jesus' popularity, his ability to heal and perform miracles. In their eyes, Jesus was preaching heresy and leading people away from their religious tradition that defined the Jews. The Pharisees wanted to expose him as a fraud. It was in this context that Jesus told a story about a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in a vineyard." The boy immediately said, "No." Later on, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to his other son and said the same thing. The one said, "Okay." But he never got out to the vineyard. Then Jesus asked a simple question. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Then Jesus delivered the punchline. "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." That is very alarming. Think about it. The tax collectors and the prostitute? Wow. "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitute did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." That really was the punchline, and the Pharisees were the ones who were punched. I imagine Jesus heard some gasp and whisper, "How dare he?" It was unthinkable to compare the righteous Pharisees to those blatant sinners like the tax collectors and the prostitute. Didn't he know that the Pharisees were too good to be lumped together with them people? Didn't he know that these are the people with the right credentials, so to speak, that would make it to the kingdom of God? What was Jesus talking about, and why was he exonerating the best people in town? There was an old Japanese story of a man who died and went to heaven. Heaven was beautiful, full of lush gardens and glittering mansions. But when the man came to a room, it was lined up with shelves. On the shelves were stacked piles of human ears. A heavenly guide explained that these ears belonged to all the people on earth who were listening each week to the word of God, but never acted on God's teachings. Their worship never resulted in action. And when these people died, therefore, only their ears end up in heaven. Jesus is dealing with a bunch of earless religious folk in this passage, and it would be to our benefit to listen in on a conversation. It's so easy to make mistakes about the self-righteous attitude for true belief in Jesus. Any one of us can be guilty of it. Let's look at the message. God's grace is shocking. Imagine splashing hot pink paint over a black and white picture. Imagine tearing down open the windows of a darkened room and letting the sun blaze through. Imagine showing people a whole new view of God that breaks down the boundaries of everything they think to be true. Jesus is talking about what type of people are acceptable to stand before a holy, holy God. And he passes over the religious professional in favor of the worst sinners. Has he lost his mind? Or could it be that our self-righteousness doesn't earn us many points with God? Maybe God isn't a cosmic scorekeeper telling up our moral hits and misses. Maybe we don't have to earn God's love because maybe God loves us even when we fail. These sounds like a very simple ideas. But to those of us who cling to our self-righteousness, they are enough to shake us down to our very soul. God's arm is open. Open to everyone from every race, nations, from every walk of life, and every circumstances. We're really missing something extraordinary when we put boundaries on God's grace. Think about that. Bonnie St. John Dade, in her book, Succeeding Sane, tells us about the movie Hoop Dreams. A true story. For 4 years, a documentary film team takes cameras and follow the lives of two talented young basketball players. One from the poorest neighborhood in Chicago. The young man with more natural talent gets a high school scholarship, a wonderful summer job, and a coach from hell. However, the constant badgering, pressure, and demeaning style of a coach slowly destroy any fun the kid ever felt in the game. Once the desire to play begins to crumble, he begins to sabotage his own success. He becomes more vulnerable to injuries. His grades drop, and he acts up socially with drugs. His cry for help goes unheard. Meanwhile, the kid with less talent gets less help and less pressure. He's left to struggle in worse schools, combating pressure from gangs he has to want to play or isn't going to happen for him. Despite his father being jailed for drugs and his mother being on and off welfare, he works to stay in school, to stay on the team. Finally, he wins a college scholarship and goes on to play ball better than ever. By the end of the story, it is clear that he is happier, healthier person, more likely to be successful with or without basketball. The Pharisees were like the demanding coach, badgering, pressuring, demeaning. They wanted perfection. Jesus knew that this is not the way to bring hurting people into the kingdom of God. That's not your job, to look at each other and judge them. God did it with love and acceptance. He did it by living out God's amazing, startling grace. This is how we are to live our lives. We are to be grace-filled. We are to reach out to the poor and hold the people with trembling hands. We are to love one another. That's it. We are to value all people as worthy of acceptance, and we are to introduce them to the one who died on their behalf and also your behalf. You know the movie about the Passion of Christ? Maxine Rains, the director of Ministry to the Homeless in Knoxville, Tennessee, knew her homeless friends couldn't afford to buy a movie ticket, so she brought the movie theater to them. With the support of her church and private donors, Rains rented outdoor theater under a downtown bridge where homeless people like to congregate. They showed the film to a group of more than 400 people. Many were moved to tears. Dozens prayed to receive Christ that night. Rains commended, "I wanted them to be able to see that somebody cared enough for them to give his life for them." They tell me they are hopeless. Nobody can help. And I say to them, I know one who can. Nobody is homeless. Nobody is hopeless. Nobody is beyond help. Why? Because there is a man with nails in his hands who says, "You are so important, I gave my life. My life for you. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitute are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitute did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Max Reigns took the kingdom of God to a group of people who are usually overlooked, discounted, and left out by society. Many of them responded with repentance and faith. Guess what, Thousand Oaks United Methodist Church? No one is left out of God's grace. No one is excluded from the kingdom of God. Not even the Pharisees. He said that the tax collectors and the prostitute would enter the kingdom of God before they did. The tax collectors and the prostitute didn't carry those luggage of religious rules. You know how you are if you are a chair. I'm guilty of this. I run all around a conference with a bag of rules and book of journals and a book of discipline. These people, they did not have anything. All they knew is they were forgiven and they were washed clean. Jesus simply widened the boundaries of the kingdom of God. Of course, the Pharisees were a part of it, but so they were the people that the Pharisees will never accept as equals. The Pharisees wanted a kingdom that was reserved for them and their kind. Jesus wanted a kingdom that is big enough for everybody. In 1962, James Meredith, where civil rights history as the first black student ever to enroll at the University of Mississippi. I'm sure most of you heard of the story. This simple act inspired vicious race riot in the surrounding town, but Meredith didn't let it intimidate him. 4 years later, in a bid to inspire black citizens in the South to vote, James Meredith planned to walk from the Memphis, Tennessee to Jackson, Mississippi. He carried nothing but a walking stick and a Bible. The 220-mile walk was an effort to show that a black man could walk freely through the South. As Meredith commented, I was at war against fear. On the second day of his walk, however, James Meredith was ambushed by Aubrey James Norville, a Memphis hardware clerk. Norville shot him 4 times and left him to die in the middle of the road. It was amazing. Meredith survived the shooting. And then a remarkable thing happened as he recuperated in the hospital, dozens of people. 10,000s. They gathered to continue his walk from Memphis to Jackson. On the last day, a recovered James Meredith, accompanied by 12,000 marchers, entered Mississippi State Capitol. this morning, my friends. I believe that is what the kingdom of God will be like. One man was slain on a cross. Think about it. And that started the parade. At first, only a few were brave enough to join in, but the few grew to hundreds, then thousands, then millions. Among these people are few righteous souls, too. But these few righteous are outnumbered by the millions of persons who have not been all they might have been or should have been, but they've been healed by the wounds of their master. Guess what? The kingdom of God has come. That was the central message of Jesus' earthly ministry. The kingdom of God is marching forward, and nothing can stop its forward momentum. Nothing can prevail against it, not even the gates of hell. And you have a forefront row invitation to be a part of it. This is the greatness of God's grace. Think about it. Salvation cannot be earned. It is a free gift of love offered to all, and I mean all, who accept it. Don't let your goodness get in the way of Jesus' righteousness. Don't let your sanctity overshadow Jesus' sacrifice. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And guess what, Thousand Oaks? Claim your place in the kingdom of God. Claim it today. Praise God for our life together. Amen.